greatest event in the history of this world was the coming and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else fades into insignificance, whether they be wars, inventions, or the achievements of men. The coming and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the greatest event in this world because by it men are either saved or they will perish. If they receive Christ and trust in the work of His cross, they will be delivered from their sin and they will be with Christ eternally in the glory land of heaven. If they despise and reject the work of the cross, no matter who they may be, they will perish for all eternity. However, we have to say that the unanimous testimony of Scripture is that as surely as the Lord Jesus came the first time in lowliness and humility to suffer for sinners, the second greatest event in this world is yet to come, and it is the testimony of Scripture that the second greatest event in the history of this world will be the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and in glory to judge the world, to take His own unto Himself, and to establish everlasting righteousness and to reign eternally. Let me say to you that every section of the Scriptures looks forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back to the earliest of man's days on this earth, we are told in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, proclaimed that Jesus Christ would come in power and glory. There we read that he preached that the Messiah would descend with 10,000s of his saints, taking judgment or judging ungodly sinners. And so from the earliest days, Enoch the seventh from Adam, and do you know that when Enoch prophesied and preached, Adam was still alive. So therefore man, at the earliest days or after creation, they had proclaimed to them the message that the Messiah would come, not only the first time as the seed of the woman, but the second time to judge the world in righteousness. Enoch proclaimed it. The psalmist predicted it in various places. Psalm 96 in verse 13 is one example where the psalmist said, "Behold, he cometh, and he shall judge the world in righteousness." And in various places in the Psalms, the psalmist looked forward to that time when the Lord would come in judgment. Isaiah prophesied of it again in many places, but the prophecies of Scripture, Isaiah 26 and verse 21 is one example. "Behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Enoch among the patriarchs, the psalmist in his days, the prophets Isaiah and others in their days proclaimed there was a time coming when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be revealed in power and glory to judge the world. The Savior Himself in the Gospels promised it. It's interesting to note when you come to the New Testament that in the Gospels and in the Epistles, the second coming of Christ was proclaimed to comfort the hearts of God's people. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because He was going away to prepare a place for His people. And He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." I will come again. The Savior promised it. And the Savior cannot lie. He will come again. Not only did the patriarchs proclaim it, the psalmist predicted it, Isaiah prophesied of it, the Savior promised it, but the apostles preached it. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "You who are troubled, rest with us." He spoke about how, and he preached how the Lord Jesus would be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached exactly what Christ had proclaimed, that as he ascended into heaven, he would come in like manner, and the thing that would particularly mark his coming would be the judgment of man and the judgment of those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I say to you that while Scripture looked forward to the coming of Christ to redeem man, it also in every section, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the gospels, and the epistles, the Word of God looks forward to that time when Jesus Christ will come again. And I say to you tonight that while the events leading up to Christ's coming, and the events at Christ's coming, and the events that take place after Christ's coming, they interest us, and they inspire us. And over this past 10 weeks or so, we have sought to set forth before you the main thoughts and the main events that will take place coming up to, at, and after the Lord's coming. And while the apostasy and the tribulation and the descent of the Lord and the man of sin and the resurrection, the conversion of Israel, the reign of Christ, the judgment of sinners, and the new heavens and the new earth, all these things, they thrill us. Yet we have to say that in all of these things, the Savior would have us to consider the most important message. He doesn't want us to lose sight of what the most important message concerning His coming really is. And in the chapter that I read, or the portion that I read to you this evening, we have four words that sum up the most important aspect or part of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see those words in verse 40. We'll take it as our text this evening. Just the first part of that verse, four words, where Jesus said, "Be ye therefore ready." And men and women, I put it to you this evening that is the most important part, the most important message in relation to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are you ready for that coming? There are three things from this portion that I want to present to you this evening that challenge us as to our readiness. Are we prepared for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ as He has promised? To be ready, let me say firstly, to be ready, you need to be saved. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be right with God. You need to be a Christian. You need to have obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord brings it out in this parable that He is told. If you look at verse 36, you will see that He likens His own going away and His coming again to the Lord or the master of an house. He says, "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately." The Lord, from verse 35 to verse 48, He speaks about the time of His first coming to the time of His second coming, and He likens Himself to the master of an house. He's one with many servants. and he goes away to a wedding, but he doesn't reveal to his servants at what time or what hour he shall return. And he tells his disciples that they are to be as men of that household, men or servants of the house. They are to be like men who, when the Lord or the master of the house comes at the certain hour when he's returning and he knocketh, they open unto him immediately. They're to be ready for his return. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has gone away. He didn't go away through the tomb, because he rose again the third day, and 40 days after his resurrection, he stood publicly on the Mount of Olives. And in the sight of his disciples, he went up into heaven. And the angels told the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that has gone away, he will come back in like manner. He's coming at a time we do not know." And he says, we are to be ready. I'm saying to you, you need to be ready by being saved. I say that because as we continue to read this little parable, you will see in verse 46 and 47. In fact, before we come to that, just look at verse 41. Peter asks the question, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" And the Lord goes on to liken those within the house as stewards and servants. And then verse 46 and 47 are important. For he says, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." He's speaking about the servant mentioned in verse 45. "If that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. When the Lord of that servant comes, he'll come in a time when he's not looking for him, and he will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Do you see that the Lord is saying, there may be those, and they have an association with the house. I take the house to be a picture or a symbol of God's visible church or kingdom on earth. And there are those faithful servants within the kingdom, within the visible church, and they're truly saved. They're born again. They're ready to meet the Lord. But he says there may be one, there may be more. And oh, they put on the outward show that they're a servant. They associate with the house. They come into the house. But in their heart, they're not ready, because they're living a life that is contrary to the gospel. And the Lord says when he returns, he will appoint them his portion with the unbelievers. The portion of the unbeliever, we discover when the Lord returns, is for that flaming fire to come upon them. That portion of the unbeliever is for the Lord to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And I am stressing this tonight. It is important, because the Lord is saying that you must be ready to be saved. You must be ready for his coming. Because there are those, and they have an outward association with his kingdom or with his house. Perhaps they have an outward profession, but they haven't got the reality of salvation within their souls. And they are living in a state of sin, yet associating with God's house. And they're not ready, and if the Lord comes, they will be cast out into hell. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you tonight, if you read the New Testament carefully and you read the parables of Christ, you will discover that the parables of Christ are repetitive in their warnings about those who have an outward profession, but it goes no further. They have an outward association with the church of Christ on earth, but they have never really experienced God's salvation. I think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins there in Matthew 25. And the Lord tells of the bridegroom, and he is coming to meet the bride and to take her to the wedding feast. And he delays, as it were, his coming. And he comes at the midnight hour, and five have oil in their lamps, and five their lamps are empty. And as the five who have no oil go to buy oil, the bridegroom comes and he takes the bridesmaids and he takes the bride and he enters into the place where the wedding is and the door is shut. And those bridesmaids who made their way to buy oil, they come and they knock on the door. Open, open to us. And the master of the house says, I never knew you. The door was shut. And they were closed out of the kingdom. The bridegroom, the parable itself is a picture of Christ coming. The bridegroom is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who will come in an hour when men and women will think not or know not. The bridesmaids are a picture of the visible church on earth. The lamps are a picture of outward profession. Every bridesmaid had a lamp. But the oil in the Bible is the symbol of the Holy Ghost. And they didn't have oil within their lamps. They had the outward. They had what looked like made them ready and prepared. But they didn't have that which went within that would burn and shine the light so that in the darkness they could go into the street, follow the bridegroom, and be in the marriage supper. And so it is that there are those and they have an outward profession, an outward association with the church. They have what outwardly, what makes them seem to be ready, but they haven't the Holy Ghost within. They've never really experienced the new birth. And therefore, when the Lord comes, he knows them that are his and them that have nothing more than a false profession. And he divides between the two. And I want to say to you tonight, men and women, the Lord is saying, when he returns to be ready, you make sure that you're saved, that you've had the experience of the new birth, that you've truly repented of your sin, you've embraced and trusted in Christ. He is your only hope, your only plea for heaven, for all eternity. Don't trust in the outward things of religion. Don't trust in the sacraments of the church. Don't trust in anything that you can do or have done, but be resting in the fact that you're born again of the Spirit of God, that Christ died for you to take away your sins. For I tell you, that's the only thing will make you ready, is being right with God and being a true servant of His. I want to say to you tonight, if you're not saved, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, if all you have is either a sinful life or an outward profession, I want to tell you it doesn't matter when the great tribulation will be. It doesn't matter who the man of sin is. It doesn't matter who the 10 nations are that make up the 10 toes of Daniel's vision. It doesn't matter who or what the great harlot system of Revelation 17 is. It doesn't matter whether the 1,000 years come before or after the Lord's return. If you're not saved, you'll be given the portion of unbelievers. You'll be sent away to hell for all eternity. And therefore, the most important message of the Lord's return is that you're saved and you're ready for that day. Are you a true Christian? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you repented of your sin and believed the gospel? But then I want you to see, secondly, from Luke chapter 12, that there's another way in which we might highlight we are to be ready. Be ye therefore ready. We're not only to be saved, but now there's a message for the Christian. We are to be serving. Look at verse 41, you see, in response to Christ's exhortation to be ready, Peter quizzed the Savior as to whether these things applied to the disciples. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all. And the Lord's reply to Peter has specific reference to the Christian. Look at verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And remember, he's likened his kingdom on earth to a house. And the master has gone away. And he has left his servants instruction. He has left his servants task to do. And he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The Lord is saying that when he returns, he wants to find his true redeemed servants serving him within his house, within his church, within his kingdom. Just turn back to Mark chapter 13 and you'll see the Lord emphasized this in another place in the Gospels. Mark 13. Look at verse 32. But of that day, that is the day and the hour, but of that day and that hour, the day and hour of Christ's return, knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed. And then he goes on and he tells a little parable. And again, he likens his kingdom on earth to a house. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. He has left his kingdom on earth and he has delegated or designated authority within it to his servants. Firstly, the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament age, and then to the elders and the deacons in the ages that were to come. He has given authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Every Christian is a servant in the house of the Lord, in the kingdom of Christ. Here is his charge, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And do you notice the Lord's exhortation? Again, the picture is of the kingdom being a house, God's people being his servants. And he says, when I come, I don't want to find you sleeping. I want to find you serving. And dear child of God, when the Lord comes, if he comes before we pass the veil of death, and we are to be watching and we are to be waiting and we are to be looking for his coming, not knowing when it will be, he wants us to be found serving rather than sleeping. Sleeping in the Bible is a picture of apathy, lethargy, idleness, restfulness. You will remember some of the great saints, and may the Lord rebuke them for sleeping. Peter slept in the garden, and indeed there was more than Peter. James and John were there as well. Peter slept when he should have been praying in the garden of Gethsemane. Christ said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And yet when he came, he found their eyes were heavy and they were sleeping, and he said, sleep on. Jonah was sleeping in the ship. Do you remember he went down to Joppa and he got onto a ship that was going to Tarshish on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea when he should have been going to Nineveh? What should he have been doing? He should have been evangelizing the men of Nineveh, preaching the gospel to them. And yet he was sleeping on a ship going in the other direction, and the Lord sent a storm to waken him up. He was sleeping when he should have been evangelizing. Eutychus in the book of Acts, I believe it's the chapter 20, he was sleeping when he should have been worshiping. Remember Paul? You only think I preach long in Bethany, 8:15, but there in that chapter, Paul preached to midnight. I think he must have had about 10 sermons with him. I don't know what time he started, but he preached to midnight. And Eutychus, he was sitting in a window and he was preaching in an upper room in a loft. And Eutychus was a young man and the place was bunged. There wasn't a seat for him. And so he sat on the what we would call the window ledge. And as Paul preached, you know, that always encourages me. For I'm glad it's not only me that folk sleep through my preaching. But Paul, even the great apostle, Eutychus, he got a wee bit sleepy and a wee bit tired. And maybe the place was stuffy with heat. There was such a gathering of people there. And he fell asleep. And it cost him his life, for he fell out of the window and he fell down dead. And only Paul was an apostle. And God had ordained him to have supernatural gifts as signs to prove the ministry of the gospel true. Paul went down and raised him from the dead. But Eutychus was sleeping when he should have been worshiping, listening to the message of the gospel. And men and women, the Lord, He wants us to be serving, not sleeping. As we wait for His return, what should we be doing? We should be a praying people. We should be an evangelizing people. We should be a worshiping people. Let me ask you, are you serving the Lord in His house in these ways? Or are we neglecting these things? If the Lord came tonight, He would want to find you praying. He would want to find you worshiping. He would want to find you regular in the place of worship. He would want to find you evangelizing the lost. He would want to find you working for Him. Child of God, I challenge you tonight. If the master of the house returned, would he be able to say, "Blessed are you"? Would he find you so doing, serving as one of His servants, faithfully in His house? Or would He find you, spiritually speaking, sleeping? I say again, to a lost and dying world, while the details of the second coming, that which precedes it, that which accompanies it, it inspires us, it intrigues us. Listen, there's a world out there that's dying, perishing. We need to be serving the Lord as a witness and testimony in His kingdom. And that's the most important aspect of the Lord's coming. Yes, to be ready, you are to be saved. To be ready, you are to be serving. But let me turn you to Luke chapter 12 for one other thing. To be ready, be ye therefore ready. We are not only to be saved and serving, we are to be seeking. I want you to look at 37 again, just as we close. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching." The word "watching" means to be vigilant, to be looking for, to pay attention to. It conveys the idea of being alert, knowledgeable, looking for and alert to the coming of the Lord. And while we are to be serving the Lord primarily, yet I put it to you that these words remind us and teach us that we are to have an interest in the coming again of the Lord. The greatest event that ever took place is past. But the next greatest event in the history and kingdom of this world is yet to be. We don't know when it will be, and therefore we are to be looking for it. We are to have an interest in it. We are to inquire after it. When you read the Scriptures, may not only look for those passages, not only meditate and endeavor to understand the portions in relation to Christ and His coming and salvation and sanctification, but also about His coming. It was Paul who wrote to Titus, the young pastor, and he said in Titus 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to know how you're to live in light of His coming? We're to live soberly, righteously, denying worldly lusts in this present world, but we are to be looking for, we're to be watching for the signs individually as God's people. Collectively, we are to be taking note when prophecies seem to be fulfilled, when something takes place that brings us a little closer or a little further along the line of His coming. We're looking to Israel. We see them back in their own land as a nation. We're watching for the temple to be rebuilt. We're looking for events to take place in the kingdoms of what we know as the old Roman earth. Yes, we're to have an interest. We're to look to these things because they all point us to that fact. The day is coming. It's approaching. The countdown, as the children's chorus says, the countdown's getting lower day by day. We are to be seeking. We are to be looking. We are to be watching for the drawing nigh of the Savior's coming. Be ye therefore ready. I want to ask you tonight as we close, are you ready? Are you saved? That's the most important question. Have you the oil in your lamp? Have you been born again of the Holy Spirit? Are you ready for death or the Savior's return? And if you are, then are you serving the Lord? Are you worshiping Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you praying to Him? Are you seeking to let others know you're a Christian and how they can know Christ too? Are you serving the Lord in His house and in His kingdom? And are you looking for, are you seeking, are you watching for when the Savior will come? I tell you, that is the most important message as we consider the Savior's return. And may the Lord make us all ready for that great day when He shall appear to raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness.